This morning, I'm so glad you're joining us right after Easter. Last week was an incredible time. We had an awesome turnout, a lot of family and friends and guests and folks joining us for our egg hunt and for the bouncy house and for all the cool stuff we did. So thank you, New Heart family. There was a lot of people that worked hard to make sure that we were ready for folks. And so thank you for doing that. Those of you who are here, we heard a lot of good feedback from those that joined us last week. So I want to thank you for that. And as promised this morning, we're continuing our series called Raised to Life. In it, we've been looking at this idea that God can take those areas of our life. He can take our dead lives and raise us to new life. And not just life, not just being alive, but raise us to an abundant life, a thriving sort of life. And so that's what we've been studying and talking about this over the last couple of weeks. And this morning, our message, if you have a bulletin, you can pull out those note sheet. Hopefully you got one in there, is called A New Heart. That's the title of our message. What an appropriate message for New Heart Church. And our message is called A New Heart. So you can pull those out. And I want to begin with a story. There was a famous heart surgeon, and he went to take his car in for service. And as he was at the auto mechanic shop, he was sitting in the lobby, and actually the owner of the shop, the lead mechanic, came up and said, "Hey, doctor, I'd like to show you around my shop." He wasn't really all that interested, but he decided he would go along with it. And so he went out in the back, and the mechanic showed him around and showed him what he did. And he said, "I know you're a heart surgeon, doc, and what I do is a lot like heart surgery, see?" And he opened up an engine, a hood, and he said, "See this engine? When it came in, it wasn't running very well. It's kind of like the heart of this car. And so what I do is I pull open the engine, and sometimes there'll be gunk and junk on the valves and on the pistons and different parts inside of the engine, and it's my job to clean those out. So if there's gunk in there, or if there's a valve that's broken or not opening or closing at the right time, it's my job to fix it, to make sure everything is timed correctly." And as he thought to himself, he thought, "You know, doc, actually you and I do a very similar job. See, we both go in and open up the heart, so to speak, and fix broken valves and replace broken parts." He said, "Come to think of it, why is it that you make the big bucks and I'm here fixing your car?" And the doctor thought for just a moment. He said, "Well, the difference between what you do and what I do is you get to turn the engine off before you do the work. I have to work while the engine is still running." And this is the big idea. God is able to do just that in us. And God wants to give each one of us a new heart. He wants to do heart surgery on us while the engine is still running, so to speak. And though some of us have physical heart issues that we need to deal with, God wants to work on the spiritual heart, on our heart, and the spiritual condition of our hearts. And here's the big idea. God wants to give each one of us a new heart. But before he can do that, we have to sign the consent form. You ever seen one of those? Been to a doctor, you had a surgery, or anesthesiologists love to make you sign these death warrants. They're like, "I promise not to be upset if you kill me." Right? And you have to sign this stuff, and you got to sign on the dotted line or they won't do it. My wife had to sign plenty of those on giving birth. You had to get, you know, she got the good stuff in the back, you know, the, what do you call those things? Epidural. I wish they would give me an epidural the last couple of times we've had babies. They said no. Drugs are only for the patient. No, I'm just kidding. But before you can have a surgery, you've got to sign the consent form. And God is very much like a heart surgeon, and very much like a surgeon, we have to sign a consent form. We have to say, "God, I'm willing for you to do heart surgery." And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the condition of our hearts. How is the condition of your heart towards God? Because God wants to give you a brand new heart. God wants to do heart surgery on some of us. He wants to do heart surgery on all of us. Because we've all got areas of our heart that may still be hardened towards God. Even those of us who have walked with God for a long time, maybe you haven't, but if you've walked with him for any period of time, there still is areas of your heart that God wants to do surgery on. But you've got to sign the consent form. So with that big idea, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. We've kind of jumped around, but we're going to get through the whole book eventually. And today we're in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can look in the app or follow along on the screen or look on your notes. There's a million ways to follow along. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 22 goes like this. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. For they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Say hardness of heart. You guys sound great. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We're going to stop right there. To be renewed in the spirit of our minds. See, just like our physical bodies, just like our physical blood vessels can become hardened from improper use and from eating the wrong stuff, and I'm not pointing any fingers, In-N-Out Burger, no. Just like our physical hearts can become hardened, so too can our spiritual hearts become hardened towards God. And God wants to begin to soften those areas of our hearts. See, when we were raised to new life with Jesus, God gave us a new heart. He gave us a new life. He gave us new desires and new passions and new leanings and new proclivities. But the reality is we still have to choose a new life. We have to choose to put on this new life and walk in this new way. And that is exactly what our scripture is talking about today, is that our hearts can become hardened towards God. See, but some of us, even though God has given us a new heart, we still have areas where that we have refused to allow God entry, refused to sign the consent form, to say, God, would you work on that part of my heart? And I want to talk about those areas because I think we all got wounds and scar tissue and callousness in our hearts in certain areas, and God wants to begin to work on those things. See, the Bible tells us that our hearts are important. One of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:23, this is the way I memorize it, so it's in the NIV. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In other words, our hearts are like the wellspring of all of our lives. I heard it said this way, that what is on the inside will come out eventually. Sometimes when we're squeezed, it's kind of like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze it, what's on the inside is going to come out. And so the question that God is interested in is, yeah, he's interested in the outside of the tube, but he's interested on what's going on inside your heart. Because what's on the heart affects everything else. And if God can get hold of your heart, if you will sign the consent form and allow him to shape and change and transform your heart, everything else will be changed and shaped and transformed as well. But we have to say yes to God. So God is very interested in our hearts. And our passage today tells us that our hearts can be hardened, which also tells us that our hearts can be softened, that there are two conditions of our hearts. Our hearts can be hard towards God and callous, or they can be soft. So what does it mean to have a hard heart? Again, our text uses this word, callous. We're all familiar with calluses. Some of us have deep and abiding calluses in our hands or on our feet. And though the calluses in our feet, in fact, I'm thankful for some of the calluses on my feet allow me to walk on hot ground. Some of those things can be useful, but spiritually, calluses on our hearts cause our hearts not to be able to function well. Scar tissue around our hearts, our physical hearts, can cause us a great deal of problems. And so too can our spiritual hearts become hardened, and that can cause all sorts of problems. So I want to look at a couple things. First, I want to look at what causes our heart to become hardened, and then how we can overcome, how we can reverse those effects. So the first big idea is, what is it that causes our hearts to become hardened? The first idea is this: hard circumstances certainly have a way of hardening our hearts. Hard circumstances. See, here's the deal. Jesus never promised it would all be sugar drops and rainbows and unicorns, okay? I know this is like bad news for some of you, like, what? But it's true. Jesus never promised that life would be easy. In fact, Jesus, there are several occasions where Jesus is walking along and there's people that are coming up to him. Here's one in Luke 9, where there's a guy that comes up to him and says this. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. In essence, he's saying, it sounds like what you're doing is pretty fun. It's pretty exciting, Jesus. I want to do what you're doing. I'll go with you. But Jesus said to them, foxes have holes. I don't really like that. I don't want a hole. My name's Brian Fox, so I don't like a hole. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus was saying to him is that following me will not necessarily be easy. Following me does not mean that you're going to have a guarantee of financial wealth and prosperity and all those things. In fact, he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. So following me is not a free ticket. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. Sometimes we like to sugarcoat it when we talk with people, don't we? We like to make things easier or sound better. And I'll never forget, my wife and I pastored in Santa Cruz, a beach community. There was all sorts of interesting folks, a lot of transient homeless individuals who had wandered by, and we'd always try and welcome them and love them. And of course, they always knew when church was going because there was coffee and donuts, and they would show up, man. And I'll never forget, there's one guy that was there, and he always came in, and he was very dirty and kind of stinky, and you know, always was a little bit slurring of his speech, had a little bit of alcohol in his breath every morning. We always tried to love on him, and some people you never know. This is just true of life. When you love people and you're gracious towards them, you never know if it's getting through or sinking in. But the one thing that's true about children and drunk people is that they will kind of tell you the truth. They won't tell a lie. They'll kind of tell you what's on their mind. So he would always just tell us what was on his mind. And I'll never forget, there was a day that I was working out in the church doing some sort of maintenance thing. And we had some waters and we were doing a project. It was a work day or something. And he came up to me and, you know, I offered him a water and I was very gracious to him. I said, hey, good to see you. Hope you're having a good day. And he said, and I'll try and give you his accent. He said, you are a very sweet man. I said, thank you. Thank you very much. I didn't quite know what to say. He said, you are sweet like sugar. In fact, from now on, I call you Mr. Sugar. And so from that point on, he called me Mr. Sugar. Not Mr. Sugar, Mr. Sugar. And I'll never forget that I'd be working at the church and there'd be a stumbling guy across the street, hey, Mr. Sugar! And he would always yell it. I love that. And sometimes we can get in that mindset. We want people to think that we are Mr. Sugar, right? We want people to like us. And so we put sweetness in our words. And it's good to treat others the way we want to be treated. We serve a God that taught us to love our enemies and to care for the broken and the sick and the hurting. We serve a God that taught us those things, but sometimes we want to put a little sugar on what we say. But Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He told us very clearly that there are going to be hard situations that we face, situations that we have to say, I don't quite understand why. You ever have those kind of moments? I think there's, as many of you in this room, yesterday as we celebrated the life of our dearly departed friend, John Cox, yesterday, we said, why? And sometimes we don't have the answers to why this side of eternity. And we don't understand why things happen the way they do or why bad things happen to good people. But there's a question that sometimes we don't have the answer to. But here's the deal. Though God will not make everything perfect and easy for us, there is a supernatural joy and a peace and there's a supernatural sense of joy that we can experience this side of eternity as we walk with God. And that doesn't mean the circumstances of our life are going to go perfectly well or there will never be hardships or difficult seasons, because there will. But what it means is that we can go through those situations and seasons with a God who loves us, who gives us joy and peace that sustains us even through hard times. See, it doesn't mean that those things won't happen. See, there's an old Puritan proverb, I love it. It says, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And those situations that in some people's lives can harden their hearts towards God can soften our hearts if we'll but have the right perspective. See, God wants to use all of our circumstances, good and bad, to draw us closer to himself. But the choice is up to us. So hard circumstances can harden our hearts towards God. The second thing is old scars and wounds can harden our hearts towards God. Now, anyone who's been around on this ride around the sun more than once will tell you there's things that happen in life that can hurt us, that can wound us. And you throw people in the mix, and it can become deadly, right? It can become difficult. And all of us have scars and wounds from folks. Just as the old adage, Jay, you remember the playground adage, sticks and stones. Go ahead, say it with me if you know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That guy was the biggest liar in the world. Whoever came up with that. Because as any of us know, that's not true. Now, it might sound like a good motto to say if someone's picking on you, but the truth is the words can penetrate deeply and they can wound severely. And those hardships and pains have a way of callousing our hearts. It has a way of putting scar tissue around our hearts to where we in essence put up our dukes and say, I will not be hurt again. And sometimes that can translate into our relationship with God. And instead of opening our hearts and opening our eyes to God, instead we can close ourselves off. We can get a hard heart towards God, never realizing that God alone is the one that can heal our hearts. Although it's very helpful to talk with people and trained psychologists and counselors and folks to talk with and brothers and sisters and friends and have people encircle us, the reality is that only God can cure and heal our broken hearts. So very often we have that scar tissue built up and we refuse to allow God in to bring healing to our brokenness. And when we close ourselves to God, we forget and fail to acknowledge that He alone can heal those broken areas. He alone can get rid of that scar tissue and that callousness that's built up. So old scars and wounds can cause us to harden our hearts. The third thing, if you're taking notes, is our doubts can cause us to harden our hearts. See, I believe one of the greatest lies the devil has ever taught us to believe. There's a lot of lies that we believe, but one of the greatest is this, that if we have any morsel of doubt that we don't believe. And that's just not true. I'll tell you, I grapple with the scriptures and I grapple with these things, and there's so many mysteries. There's so many things that are beyond my understanding. I just want you to hear that as your pastor. There's things that I say, God, I don't quite understand. I'm going to write that one down and ask you when I get there, when I get into heaven someday. I'm going to say, God, what was that all about? Because I just don't know. I love thinking them as mysteries. They're things that I just don't know the answer to. And let me just tell you, let me assuage your guilt. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. In fact, actually, at the end of this month, we have a series called Ask Anything. And we're going to have you start thinking about questions. What are the questions, those deep questions, that I probably don't have the answers to, but we're going to look to the scriptures and see what God's word has to say about some of those deep questions, those deep spiritual questions. Because it's okay to come to God with our questions, and it's okay to have faith coupled with a little bit of doubt, because sometimes we don't have all the answers. We have things that are shrouded in mystery that we say, God, I don't understand the details of this, but I trust that you do. See, the reality is I don't have to understand all of the mysteries of life. I just have to know the one who does. And I have to trust and believe that there's a God that knows the answers to those questions. And though I might not know them, I trust that he does, and he's a good, good father. Just as we sing the song, yes, he is. He is a good father. See, Jesus spoke to a man that had some doubt. One of my favorite narratives in all of scripture. It's in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. It says this. The boy had been to the disciples and had them pray for his boy who couldn't be healed yet. He was oppressed by a demon of some sort. We don't know all the details, but it was a bad situation. And they couldn't help him. So he comes to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Can you say those words with me? I believe. Help my unbelief. See, I'll tell you, there's no prayer God loves to answer more than a prayer like that. A prayer that says, God, I have faith in you, but I don't understand all these details. I don't understand all this stuff, but help my unbelief. See, because the reality is that we all have levels of unbelief. And sometimes those things where we have doubts, they can cause us to close our hearts to God. Instead of coming to him with our doubts, we turn away from God. And God wants us to come to him with our doubts. So that can cause us to harden our hearts, so our hard circumstances, our old scars and wounds, and our doubts. The fourth thing, if you're taking notes, is our past mistakes and wrong ways of thinking. See, nothing sticks to us quite like the mistakes of our past. Now, the Bible declares that when we come and confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scriptures promise that. They make that great claim that God not only forgives, but he cleanses us. So though those things don't cling to us, they have a way of grabbing hold of our heart and creating a scar tissue around our hearts. See, nothing clings to us like those things. The Bible calls those our bends, our iniquitous bends. And I've heard it described in this way. In fact, have you ever seen those gorgeous photos of palm trees by the ocean? And they're growing off in one. There's a picture of one. You don't have to visualize it. And you see these palm trees growing towards what looks like the sun. It's almost like they're leaning, trying to get as close as they can. Now, some people think that it's because of erosion or because of wind, but I believe it's because of phototropism. They are longing to draw near towards the source of light. They're drawing close to the light. And friends, you and I are just like this. The problem is that for many of us, we've strained towards the wrong source for so long in our lives. We've drawn ourselves towards the things of sin, the things that are against the ways of God, and we've got to bend. Like these trees do. We're not growing up straight or growing towards God. We're growing in the wrong direction. And as God reveals his light, as the light of the world is revealed to us, we've got a bend to work against. We've been bending this way, and really we should be bending this way. And some of us, and I've seen, there's pictures, I don't have one for you, but there's pictures where you see a tree and it's bent this way and then it bends this way. And it's the craziest thing to see. And for some of us, that's exactly what God wants to do. But we've got to fight against that natural bend towards sin in our lives. So how do we soften our heart? How do we do that? How do we overcome it? I want to give you a couple quick ways before we conclude. The first is you have to believe that you are a new creation. You have to believe it. You have to take hold of the identity that God has given you as a new person in Christ, as one that's been raised to new life. See, we have to put off our own self. Our key scripture says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We've got to take off that old way of living. We've got to take it off and lay it aside. We have to choose to take those things off. See, when we are born with a natural proclivity, a natural bend towards sin. In fact, David keys in on this in Psalm 51:5. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This idea that each one of us are bent in certain ways away from God. But God wants to raise us to new life. And as he does, we have to choose to put on Jesus. In fact, Romans 13:4 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. See, some of you guys thought, why is he wearing a sports coat this morning when I got here? It's like this. When I received this is actually a gift. This is from my uncle, I love my uncle, and he gave this to me. And when I receive a gift, I have to choose to put it on. And when I put it on, it's on. But I have to choose to pick it up. Does that look good? I have to choose to put on the new self, to put that the Lord Jesus Christ on. Sometimes in the morning when I wake up, I've got to choose to get dressed. And in the same way, I've got to choose to take a hold of that new identity that God has given me in Christ. To say, God, I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I want to live in the new life you've given me. See, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once without hope, but now I've got a hope. I was once broken, but now I'm whole. I was dead, but now I've been raised to life. We've got to take hold of that identity and remind ourselves, God, I am not the same person I was. I have to remind myself, hey, self, you ain't the same guy you were. You got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that you are a new creation in Him. We've got to take hold of it. So we've got to believe you're a new creation. The second thing, you've got to ask God for help. You've got to believe and then you've got to ask. We've got a God who wants to help us in those things. In fact, Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God wants us to walk in a way that's good and right and perfect, but we have to choose to walk in those ways. We have to choose to allow God to change the way we think. See, because so much of what we do, so much of the things we fall into in life is the result of what I call stinking thinking. We're thinking the wrong ways about the wrong things, and God wants to shape and change the way we think. That when we go through a hardship, when something bad happens, when something good happens, that we think in a different way than we thought before as we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to change the way you think about life and this world. And God has given you a new heart, and He wants to do that. He wants to give you a new way of thinking, a new heart. But we've got to sign that consent form. See, the great King David, the great Israeli king, understood this in Psalm 51. He said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities, God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. See, we have to ask God to do this work in us. We have to ask Him to. We've got to invite Him in, just like we've got to sign that consent form and say, hey, doc, I think there's something wrong with my heart. Would you take a look? We've got to allow our great physician to take a look. And David said that. He said, God, would you create in me a clean heart? I love what he says in Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, to see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, there's moments in life where I am deceived by my own heart. Some fools will say, just follow your heart, kid. I say, but your heart is going to lead you in wrong places, man. Instead, we need to pray the prayer of David. God, would you search my heart and see if there are any grievous thing? Would you check my heart for hardness, for defective valves, for broken areas, and would you lead me in paths everlasting? Would you show me the right way to go that I might have a softened heart towards you? So we soften our heart by believing we're a new creation. We've got to ask God for help. And thirdly, we have to walk with Jesus. We have to follow Him with a reckless abandon. We've got to follow after Jesus. See, our scripture today says, that's not the way you learned Christ. See, Christ is not just, He was a man who lived and walked and died and rose from the grave, but He walked in a way. In fact, early Christians were called followers of the way. Jesus claimed Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. See, but there's something important that the followership of Christ, the following of Christ, is not just a mental ascent into knowledge, but God wants us to walk with Him. He wants to change the way we walk, not just change what we believe or change what we think or give us a knowledge of Him. He wants to change the way we walk. Of course, that begins with our heart. See, but I love 1 John 2:4-6. It says this, whoever says, I know Him, I know Christ, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Do you want to know if you're following Jesus? Do you want to know if you're walking with Him? Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that He walked. So there's something important about not only coming to God and believing we are who He says we are a new creation in Christ. We've got to believe who we are. We've got to ask Him to soften our hearts And then finally, we've got to put one foot in front of the other and start walking. Start walking with Jesus. And I believe that when we do those things, God will soften our hearts in such a way that we will be able to really live the life that he's got for us. So we've got to believe him. We've got to ask him. And finally, we've got to walk with him. And if we'll do those things, God will meet us. God will be with us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close and conclude our time together today? Father, we thank you for your word.